Hello and welcome to the current message series of our pastor, Dr. David Hamilton from West Heights Baptist Church, Pontotoc, Mississippi, where our mission is to love God and to serve people. Now, let's listen into this week's message.
Let's turn in Acts, Acts chapter 14. We had started this a couple of weeks ago, and then of course I was out. The sermon that Nathan preached ties along with what we're doing in the book of Acts. I noticed he mentioned that several times, and thankful for that. But I want to begin reading in Acts 14. I want to pick up reading in verse 8. We'd covered verses 1 through 7. We'll do a little bit of review, but I want to pick up in verse 8. It said, in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, there were no hospitals like we have today. There were no places he could go. And so Paul and Barnabas and their company meet this guy. The man heard Paul speaking, Paul observing him intently and seeing that he had faith to be healed, and said with a loud voice, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. And now when the people saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And Barnabas, they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." And so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord, to whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. And from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. Now, Antioch was their home base. That was there where they were sent from. And now when they had come and gathered the church together, they gave a report. They reported all that God had done with them, and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Would you pray with me? Father, again, we're so thankful for your word, for this time of worship that we've already experienced. And Lord, we're looking so forward to tonight's service, when our choir will lead us to worship, Lord, not to entertain us, but to worship you, the King. And Father, as I listened and I sang this morning, I'm reminded that every song that was sung today was a song about you. It wasn't about us. It was about you, our King, the Creator of all things. And God, for that, I'm very, very grateful. Lord, this has been a hard week for many of us as Christians. One of what many would say was a hero of the faith, and Votie Bachum has gone home to be with the Lord. God, we pray for his family today, his wife and his children and his grandchildren. And God, we continue to lift up Erica Kirk and her family. And God, I know there are many others who have touched our world in such significant ways. And God, we're called on to continue to stand. Lord, thank you for your grace and lead us as we worship. And there may be someone here that's not a Christian. Now we pray that today will be for them the day of salvation. Lord, use this time of preaching for your own glory. In Christ's name, amen. To back up a little bit, I borrowed a quote from Ray Stedman, and he said this concerning chapter 14 of Acts. He said, when Paul and Barnabas left Antioch to go out on their first missionary journey, they started a new movement in the book of Acts. So we really are beginning to see the gospel literally going here to the ends of the earth. It's going to the uttermost. If you remember in Acts 1, Jesus had told the disciples, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so now we're seeing that going out, that command taking place. They began the last phase of our Lord's Great Commission. They started to go out to the uttermost parts of the earth. And he said, this constitutes a separate section of this book we call this series. It was his messages, his sermons, the pattern setters. Because he said, this is the section in Acts you find the pattern for all Christian witness in any age. If this pattern is followed, it will always result in the same reactions that you find recorded in this book. The church is intended to live in the atmosphere and to manifest accomplishments of the book of Acts throughout its whole history. If it has not, as certainly it has not at times, it is because the pattern has been neglected. This is why it's so important that we pay careful attention to this pattern as we study. And as we study the book of Acts, we really do see here the pattern of the church, God's intention for his church for all ages. So just a little bit of looking back, we see their ministry at Iconium in verses 1 through 7. And he reminds us that we're to faithfully carry the gospel to the people. That is the work Christians are to perform. That is your job, my job, it is our job to take the gospel out to where people are, not just inside these walls, not just be witnesses here, but to the uttermost parts of the earth. And the uttermost parts is outside these doors. We're to go to Jerusalem, right here where we live. Pontotoch is our Jerusalem. It's where we live. It's where our witness is to start. It is to start here, but it doesn't finish here. And so we see that we're to be faithful and carry the gospel to the people. And as we're faithful, God works in us and through us. And thirdly, if we're faithful, we can expect opposition. We can expect the enemy to send in his forces to try to usurp the work of God in the world today. That's always been his tactic, to divide and conquer. And so we see that opposition comes. Maybe you've experienced that to some degree when you've tried to share your faith. Maybe at school, young people, you've tried to be a witness, and maybe you were mocked for your witness, or maybe someone told you you can't do that, and for whatever reason you face some sense of persecution. Maybe at work, men and women, you've gone and you've tried to share your faith and witness, and for some reason there were those there that didn't appreciate it, and they wanted to shut you down from being a witness for Christ in the world. And so we see that if we are faithful, we can expect opposition to come. And so now we move to verses 20 to the end of the chapter. And so we go from Iconium, and now they go to a place called Lystra. And when they get there, verse 8 says, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Now, if we had the map up, we showed a few weeks ago, and I forgot to mention that, but if we had the map up, we could kind of see the direction that Paul and Barnabas are going as they make this their first missionary journey. We see a crippled man responds to the gospel in verses 8 through 10. He's been crippled all his life. He's never walked. But now he hears Paul. He hears that there is a Savior who came, who died for him. And Paul recognizes that in this man there's faith. So Paul says to him, "Stand up straight on your feet." And he leaped and walked. Now my guess is, if you had been crippled all your life, and all of a sudden someone says to you, "You're healed, stand up and walk," I'm guessing you'd probably leap as well. And he did. Ray Stedman wrote, "This is the amazing way that God began to open up this city." Now you understand, the gospel is new. It is in the early days of the church. They come to Lystra, and there is a city of many gods. Zeus had a temple there. Hermes had a temple there. And we see that they would even recognize that Paul and Barnabas, they're just the gods who've come down to us. They don't know the one true God. And so Stedman said, it's an amazing way that God began to open up this city. And Paul and Barnabas had no idea what they were going to do. They didn't form a committee and say, "Well, let's see if we can get the Chamber of Commerce report on the city's population distribution. Then we could divide it into squares and evangelize in a systematic way." They had no plans other than to be there and do what God sent them there to do, and that was to preach. So they walked right into the marketplace and began trusting the Lord to have prepared certain people to have men of his choosing ready to open the door to the city. And lo and behold, the person God had there to open the door to the gospel was a cripple. God can use anyone he chooses to carry out his work. One of the greatest preachers of our generation is Dr. Fred Luter. Dr. Luter is pastor in New Orleans. He's actually preached here in our church before. He was the first African-American to ever be president of the Southern Baptist Convention. He is a great man of God. He went to seminary at New Orleans, came from a fatherless home in his own life. And Dr. Luter, after his conversion to Christ, after he'd gone to school, there was no church for him to pastor, so he went to New Orleans. He went to the street corners of New Orleans and just began to preach on the street corners. And people began to respond. And they were ready to start a new church. Southern Baptist at that association said, "We need a church in the lower 8th Ward. We need a church there, and we don't have one." And they went to Fred Luter and said, "Would you pastor this church?" And he said when he started the church, there was 8 women who came. And I don't know if you know much about Franklin Avenue now, but he was telling me that he starts preaching his first sermon at 8 o'clock on Sunday morning, and he preaches his first hour, changes shirts, goes, and he preaches the next hour. And he said they have service one right after the other, and he starts at 8 o'clock, and he starts preaching his last sermon at 1 o'clock on Sunday afternoon. And there are so many people that are coming. But he started on a street corner just preaching the gospel to whoever would listen. People called him crazy, called him a nut, and all that stuff that you'd associate with. But he was sharing the gospel, unashamedly sharing the gospel of Christ. And so should we. And we see the crowd's response in verses 11 to 13. They had not witnessed miracles before. And no doubt this was a miracle that this man who had been crippled all his life, who had never walked, with just a word was healed. And we see their response. They said, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they even gave them a name. They said, "Barnabas, we'll call Zeus. Paul, who seems to be the speaker, we'll call him Hermes, the chief speaker, the priest of Zeus." They wanted to build an altar, and they wanted to sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. Warren Wiersbe wrote, "Miracles by themselves do not produce either conviction or faith. They must be accompanied by the word." And he said this was a superstitious crowd that interpreted events in the light of their own mythology. They identified Barnabas as Zeus, the chief of the gods, and Paul, the speaker, they identified as Hermes, who was considered to be the messenger of the gods. Zeus was the patron deity of the city, so this was a great opportunity for the priest of Zeus to become very important and lead people to honor their god. And if you notice, your Bible's like mine, and if you'll notice when it refers to these gods that came down, it's always little g gods, because there's only one big G god, and that is God. Every other, quote, god is false. And so we see their response was to make them to worship them, but notice the apostles' response. Look at verse 14. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes, and they ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you are, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all things that are in them, who in bygone generations allowed all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he did not leave himself without a witness in that he did good, even gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." And with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Paul said, don't do this. We're just men. We're like you. We have the same nature. We're flesh and blood, just like you are. But they didn't believe him. So they wanted to sacrifice them. Paul and Barnabas shifts the attention from themselves to the gospel. And you notice the pattern of their preaching. Number one, they preach to them that behind creation there is one living God, not many gods. Notice what Paul did. He takes them back to Genesis. He takes them back to the creation. And he said, there's only one God, and his name's not Zeus. His name's not Hermes. He's not one of these false gods that you worship. He's the God who created everything. And so begins the gospel. He takes them back. There's one God. Secondly, this one true God loves them and gives them a choice to receive him or reject him. And then thirdly, this one true God will not leave himself without a witness in spite of the evil in the world. And it's still true today. God does have a witness. So we see the pattern of their message. So what happens? Paul gets stoned. Look at verse 19. Then Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Now, this is the only account where we'll read about Paul being stoned. There are accounts where we'll read about Paul being beaten, but stoning was a form of mob execution. And so the mob, these people from Antioch, these Jewish people came, they followed Paul and Barnabas around and tried to turn the people around and tried to turn the people against them. So they stoned them. He's stoned and he's dragged out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But notice the believers' response to Paul and Barnabas. Look at verse 20. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. They gathered around, no doubt, they prayed. I mean, if you had someone you loved and they've just been mobbed by a crowd, stoned, and you were gathered around, you would pray, would you not? You probably were listening. Maybe you saw some of the events around Charlie Kirk's death, but as soon as he was shot, there were people all over the world that got emails and text messages. Charlie Kirk's been shot. Pray that he'll be okay. And by the way, he is okay. Not like we prayed, but he's okay. And so these believers gathered around Paul and Barnabas, around Paul, and no doubt they prayed for them. But notice verses 21 to 28, the ministry of the church. The church at Antioch was the ones who had sent Paul and Barnabas out. You remember earlier we talked about that Paul and Barnabas, the church laid hands on them. They ordained them as missionaries. They sent them out to be their first missionaries of the church. And so I believe we see the pattern for the church right here. Notice what they did. They preached the gospel. Look at verses 21 to 25. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying they must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Now you would think they had witnessed Paul and being stoned, and no doubt they must have thought this could happen to us. But they continue. Paul said, don't quit. Don't let this stop you. Don't let this hinder you from being a witness for Christ. Persecution. If you notice, even when we showed the video at the beginning, those believers out of persecution, you can see it for Voice of the Martyrs. Go to their website. Believers, where persecution is the strongest, the church is growing the fastest. And he goes on to say, so when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. Now when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. So they preached the gospel. That was the first thing. They made disciples. A disciple is a follower of Christ. And so we'll see that the term disciple and Christian are used interchangeably now, because in Acts 11 we see where the believers were called Christians first, or the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And now we see, again, said they made disciples. Not only did they see people converted, they discipled them as they grew in their faith. Thirdly, they strengthened and exhorted the believers to stay strong in their commitment. And then they appointed elders. They appointed leaders in the churches that they formed. In verse 23, they prayed and they fasted. Verses 26 to 28, they reported to the home church or sending church all that God had done. So they went back home. They're back at Antioch, back at the mother church, the sending church, and listen to what it says, beginning in verse 27. So when they had come and gathered the church together, they're back in Antioch now, they reported all that God had done with them and that he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So they stayed there a long time with the disciples. Now, they gave a report. Our missionaries from time to time will go on furlough. Nancy's niece and nephew are going to be home next year on furlough. And we hope that one of the things they'll do is they'll come here, because they're on our prayer list, and they'll give a report of what God's doing there. Brother Casey and I are going to be eventually given a report. He will more than me. A report about what happened in South Dakota. And we could go on and on. We asked our missionaries to report what God's doing. They do this through the International Mission Board and the North American Mission Board. They give reports. Jeff Orge, in his book, The Case for Antioch, wrote, following Jesus in community is one of the primary ways Christians are shaped to become more like Jesus. Following Jesus in community. What's the community? It's the family of faith. It's the church. That is what we are. You are a family. You are the community of faith coming together here in this place we call West Heights Baptist Church. We need the church. I think you can take the book of Acts, and especially from here on out, and make a case for being a member of a church, a local body of believers. And so they're shaped, in the church, we're shaped to be more like Jesus. At least that's the way the church is supposed to work. God designed the church to be a transformational community. It welcomes sinners, assimilates new believers as members, and shapes them into fully devoted followers of Jesus, to be a follower of Christ. That's what we see the pattern here. A lighthouse stands firm against crashing waves and storms. The purpose of a lighthouse is to guide ships safely home, even when the sea is treacherous. In the same way, as we proclaim the gospel, we shouldn't be shocked by the storms of opposition we may face. Our mission is to guide others to Christ unwaveringly. Our job as a church is to be a lighthouse guiding people to Jesus. Most of the time when you think of lighthouses, we think of them around water, oceans, gulfs, all those things. But I'm telling you, there are storms right here in Pontotoc, Mississippi. And there are people all around us that face those storms every day. And you and I are to be the lighthouse that guides them to Christ, the one who is the light. Would you bow with me for a moment? I don't know your heart, but God does. And there may be some right now that are going through a storm in your life. Maybe it's a self-imposed storm, but it's a storm nonetheless. Maybe you're in a storm that's not of your own making, but it's because others have affected you. Maybe it's a financial storm or a physical storm. Maybe you've gotten bad news at the doctor's office this week. Or maybe it's a family storm. And the list goes on. But there's storms nonetheless. And I want you to know that there is a Savior who loves you. A God who created you and wants you to be in His family. If you've never trusted Christ, today would be the ideal day to do that. Just give your life to Him. Repent of your sins. Ask His forgiveness. And confess Him as Savior and Lord of your life. He promises that all who call upon His name will be saved. Or maybe you're a guest and you need a community. You need a faith community that you can be a part of, where you can plant your life and be discipled in the faith and help disciple others. We'd invite you to come. Maybe it's by transfer of your letter from a church, and maybe you've moved here and away from your home church and you need a home church. We'd love to be that for you. Or maybe you've trusted Christ and you've never been baptized. We'd love for you to do that. So, Lord, You know our hearts. You know our lives. God, You know everything there is to know about us, and You love us anyway. And, Lord, may we, like Paul and Barnabas, knowing that we're going to face opposition, may we still be committed to follow Christ regardless. And may we do what they did in strengthening the brethren to be faithful and committed. Lord, I don't know what any of us are going to face this week. I don't know what hardship. I don't know what persecution. But Lord, You do. And it's not going to catch You by surprise. So Lord, I pray You'll strengthen us to be committed followers of Jesus. Lord, use this time of invitation for Your own glory. In Christ's name, amen.
We're glad you joined us today. If you'd like further information about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, or more information about West Heights Baptist Church, visit our website at westheightsbaptist.org.